his strength and his wonderful works that he has done.
For he established a testimony in Jacob. Holy mackerel. Turn that down a little bit. Holy mackerel was not in that text. It sort of caught me by surprise there. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, this afternoon we are privileged to be your servants. We're privileged to be your children, but even more privileged to be your servants, to be used of you. And Lord, as we open your word, Lord, I understand that it's your word that does work in our hearts as it's applied by the Holy Spirit. It's not my ability to teach or to teach or to preach or to convince her. It's always about your work in our hearts. And I pray this afternoon, Lord, that you would indeed speak to our hearts, remind us of things we already know, encourage us in the work you've called us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In our church and in your churches, in fact, I was thinking how the Holy Spirit just sort of did this with Brother Bruce about the babies in their churches. You know, in our churches, on any given Sunday, our sanctuaries contain 2 and 3 and 4, maybe even 5 generations in our churches, all in the same place. They're all there at the same time. And it's really, really, really important. They're all focused on the same thing. I want you to think of that. That you've got grandparents and parents and children and grandchildren, and maybe in some instances great-grandchildren, all in the same place in a congregation, all focused on one thing. And that is to come and worship the Lord. Now, the little kids might not be as focused as the older folks are, but sometimes the little kids are more focused than the older people are, too. But here we are, all in one congregation, in one sanctuary, one general place, for the same purpose. You know, there are a lot of places in our society where you can't find that mixture anymore. There's just not a lot of places where you see that kind of a... On a consistent basis. Now, they might be there for a party or for a special event, but this is Sunday in and Sunday out. And for most of us, for many years, we've seen that in our churches. Once upon a time, generations of families grew up in this neighborhoods. Now, I have to admit, that wasn't the case with my situation. My mother was from Pennsylvania. My dad was from Texas. They met in the Army. And they ended up in Ohio. But for many generations, a young married couple might, and probably in Vermont we see this more, maybe still a little bit, where a young couple get married and they live down the road from their mom and dad and their grandkids and their great-grandkids, and everybody's sort of in the same area. Aunts and uncles are there. In-laws are there. Outlaws are there. That was my family mostly. But all involved in raising the next generation. That still sometimes happens in here, but boy, not today very often. Jobs changed, changing social structures, mobile lifestyles, keep the generations apart. That's what makes a church special. You know, when we moved here, we had no family here. It was Kathy and I and a 3-week-old baby. Becky was 3 weeks old when we moved here. We didn't know anybody. Nobody knew us. And as the church grew, they became our family. And it's an interrelational and intergenerational fellowship, our churches. And what's important about that is that generations meet and worship together. If I'm struggling a little bit this morning, just bear with me. Our churches are so vital. You know, it's easy to get caught up in the ministry where everything is about not necessarily competition, but everybody wants to know how you're doing. I haven't been asked in a long time how many you're running now. But I used to go to fellowship meetings and people would ask me that. How many you're running? I said 3 or 4 off every weekend. We don't do that so much anymore, at least our fellowship doesn't do that anymore. But I do have people that I don't know that say, well, I pastor church. Well, how many are in your congregation? Kathy and I celebrated our 40th anniversary, and we were given a cruise by a church that are good friends with the pastor. And so their church, unbeknownst to us, gave us a cruise. And when we were, one of the ways that you get to witness on a cruise, besides not doing a lot of things that they do on cruises, but is when you're eating, that people say, well, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a pastor. And if they continue to talk to you then, sometimes they don't. Sometimes that ends the conversation. You get a chance to talk. And one of the things that's always said is how many is in your congregation. Now, for my pastor, Dr. Henninger, it must have been great because he could say, oh, we run, oh, I don't know, about 4,000 on Sunday morning. That's not bad. But when you have about 110 to 120 people on a really packed Sunday, it's easy to get caught up in, oh, I don't want to tell anybody because it doesn't sound like I'm very successful. Amen. Shake your heads because you know that's the truth. We have a tendency, our fundamentalism has been terrible about that over the years. Just pushing that and pushing that and pushing that to where in many cases we've almost cheapened Christianity because it's all about how many. Nobody's ever asked me how many have been saved or how many have gone to the mission field or how many have been called to preach. Nobody's ever asked me that one time. But they've asked, how many do you have in your church? Well, one of the things that I love to see in our churches is that these generational differences is really what makes our churches so important to one another. That's the context of this text. This psalm is really a not one of the psalms that it's not a praise psalm. And what it really is a psalm that gives us some lessons. It's a teaching psalm. And it gives us a really important thing. There are two areas I want to explore, two questions I want to answer from this text. The first question is this: why is the interconnectedness of generations so important? And the second thing is, how does that tie into missions? Well, let's talk about this for a minute. First of all, it's important that the church be a meeting place for different generations. It's really important for the young, amen? You know, I was in church almost the moment I was born. A very young age. In fact, when I got saved and baptized, Dr. Henninger said before the entire congregation, you're not allowed to call me this, but they call me this. Jimmy has been a part of our church since the cradle roll. They had cradle rolls back there. Yeah, you know, that's where. So if you took attendance, they would count how many are in the nursery, how many are in the cradles, how many are in Sunday school? How many is in the juniors? It was sort of a crazy thing. Now, when he ordained me, he said the same thing. Jimmy's been in our church since the cradle roll. Well, you know what I found as I'm looking back, now that I'm going to soon be 68 years old, I look back on that and I say, what a tremendous blessing that was to grow up in the church. Look at verses 5 and 6. And verse 6 really is the key to this. He says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Why? That the generation to come might know them. the testimony of Jacob and the laws of Israel. Even the children which should be born. So the children that weren't even born yet. Who should arise and declare them to their children. So he said, listen, God gave a testimony in Jacob and he gave laws to Israel. And he did that so that we could make the next generation know. And that generation would make the next generation to go. And even those who weren't born would prepare to tell the generation that hasn't even been conceived yet. That's what a church is supposed to do. We're not supposed to be entertainment. We're not supposed to be a social services. Although those things all are involved. You know, the Lord reveals, we teach. And here's something interesting too. God doesn't give every new generation a new word of God. It's the same word of God. He doesn't give us anything new. We love new stuff. Until you get my age, you hate new stuff. You don't want anything to be new, you know? I want things to be old. I want them to be like they were in 1980. I want the same. I don't want the crowd that was coming in 1980. I want the crowd that I've got now. But I want things to be like it was back in 1980. It's not going to be 1980. It's 2018. And we love new stuff. I was just looking, marveling at the TVs, you know. We've got them. Well, we don't have TVs. We got the wall thing up there. We got a TV out in the sanctuary, out in the lobby. And, you know, I have a co-pastor, and he's doing a great job. He does thumbs up. I don't even get asked anymore, you know. I just come in, and there's a TV in the place, you know. I thought, this must be for overflow. No, it's just to put the name of the church up. It's a generation of, this is a generation of people that love technology. I hate technology. I don't like technology. I like the cars, but I don't like my cell phone. I said something about calendars. Immediately, Dan and Steve whipped out their calendars, and I think Aaron did too, started looking at their calendars. My calendar is home on my desk. You know, and my wife will say, where's your phone? I'm not sure. I know where it is now. It's out in the car, and it's got about 4%. And I was looking for something to plug it in. There's no electricity in my car, so I don't have any way to charge the thing up. It'll be dead before we get home. Have no fear, though. I got a phone in the car that you push a button that I pay money for. I hate this stuff. I hate the technology. We love stuff that's new. The Word of God is not new. It's the same thing. And God doesn't give every new generation the new Word of God. Faith is not about our discovering new truths. It's about God has spoken. God has said. You know, this is pretty humbling. And I did it again. I didn't look at my watch. I have never preached something that somebody else hasn't preached better. Not one thing. I have read the Bible through, started reading it through when I was like, I don't know, in high school. And I've never been able to find something that nobody else knew. As soon as I found it, I found out somebody already knew about it. You see, God's plan is that the next generation learns from the previous generation. That's what God has planned. This hands-off policy with parents is crazy, isn't it? I'm not gonna let my children, I'm not gonna force my children, I'm gonna let them decide. That's a silly notion. You know what I say when people tell me that? Do they decide if they go to the dentist or not? Do they get to pick out which doctor they want to go to? Well, the answer to that is no, we don't let them make those decisions. Then why in the world would you not impress upon your kids the truth of God's word? Of course they're going to make their own decision whether they believe or not. And today's kids grow up in a high-pressure world. And anyone that thinks that this world is religiously neutral is kidding themselves. It is not. All kinds of focuses are vying for the hearts of our kids. Our kids need us. Our kids need us. But the young aren't the only ones who need this connection with other generation. Parents struggling with the challenges of raising kids need it. And raising a kid today is hard stuff. There's conflicted values. I mean, even from when my children were in school, and even when they were young, and we thought it was terrible then, but boy, oh boy, the stuff that the kids are involved in and know about today. I mean, I would have jumped at a chance to march out of school and protest anything just to get out of school. But today, our generation is saying the teenagers need to teach us. Well, maybe that's true in some areas, but the reality is parents need some help of older folks to help them, somebody who's already done that. Now, as a grandparent, I have to make sure that that advice only comes when asked for. My wife reminds me of that all the time. You wait until they ask you. And I always say, well, what if they don't ask me? And she says, then you keep quiet. I said, well, that's not my nature. She said, well, it is now. You know what? We gray mustache people or beards, we need young people as well. And we don't like to admit it. I know two things about churches and children. Every church wants to have a lot of kids. And as soon as they get them, they don't like the fact the way they behave. Don't run in church. Don't yell in church. Don't mark up the wall. We had two teenagers in our youth group years ago that were wrestling and kicked a hole in the wall. One of those is now, what are you anyhow here, Dan? Co-pastor. And I made them fix it. I made them get some, I don't know, did you fix it or did your dad do it? I don't remember either. That's one of the few stories I can actually tell from the pulpit. I have a couple other, but I have to hold those back. You know, we need kids in our church, but most adults have long-term memory problems. I mean, we're absolutely convinced that we never acted like today's kids did. And we're also convinced our kids never acted like the kids today did. And the reality is, let me tell you a funny story. I'll tell you this story. And I was talking to Kathy. She said, you can't tell that story. I said, I'll fix it so I can tell it. I was about probably 8 years old in our church in Ohio. We had Sunday school classes. We had an old church building and we had a new church building. In the old church building around the sanctuary, there were classrooms made out of sheets. You know, you went in and they pulled the sheet and you sat in there. Well, our Sunday school teacher didn't show up. Now, we were about 8 or 9 years old, so we're maybe 10. So we're sitting in the class, and somebody starts talking about water dams, you know, where water's dammed up. So then we started talking about going down to the place and getting the blankety-blank water from the blankety-blank guy and carrying the blankety-blank water back to our house and giving it to our parents. And then we would laugh about that. You know, it was hilarious. And we kept doing it. Now, this wasn't a room that had walls, you understand. This was a room with sheets. And all of a sudden, that sheet ripped back, and the associate pastor, Ronnie Cannon, stuck his head in, and he was good parents with my dad and looked right at me and said, Jim Lake, I am telling your dad. Well, if we'd have had a Sunday school teacher, I wouldn't have done that. I wanted to say to him, where was the Sunday school teacher? Of course we act like the kids do today. We have the same, we need those kids. They remind us what this is all about. And if you wonder if I'm ever going to get to my missions, I am, this whole introduction. If we're not careful, we can easily conclude that the church is about us, what we want, what our wishes are, our contentment, our comfort. It's not. It's about God. Fellas, preachers, I'm talking to us. The church isn't about us. It's not about our reputation. It's not about us. It has never been about us. It's always been about God. We got to get that in our heads. You know, I'm going to step. Are you stepping down this fall? Somebody told me you were retiring this year. You're not retiring this year, are you, Brother Bruce? You are in September. Why am I hanging around another year? Josh says, I don't know, but I'd be okay if you weren't. I got you. Well, I got a year and a half. And but they sort of gave me leeway that last year that I can just come and go as I want to, and they're going to keep paying me for a year. I'm going to take advantage of that, trust me. You know what I'm finding? The closer that time comes, the harder it is for me to give up stuff. Because I want to do it. And the way I do it is the right way. But it's hard. But you know what? I need the next generation to step up. Because it's not about me. It's not what I want. Somebody said, what are you going to do? I said, God has not told me. I hope it's something. Because watching the game show network on TV is getting a little old. I'm sure God has something for me. So we need kids. And we need to teach them the Word of God. It's not about games. You know, a Sunday school, master clubs, Awana, VBS, camp, all of those things are about teaching them the Word of God. But our kids need to be with us in church sometimes too. You know, people come on Sunday morning, the kids go to junior church, they sit, and they don't come back. You know what those kids never see? They never see their parents sitting in church listening to a message. We didn't have junior church. We had mean parents. And you sat in, my mother had a way, she would put my brother on one side, me on the other, she had her arms around us, everybody thought she loved us. It was so she could pinch us without anybody seeing. But you know what I saw? I saw my dad walk the aisle when prayer was asked for with other men in the church. I sat in the seats and passed the communion trays because I wasn't saved and I couldn't take it. But I saw my parents observing the Lord's Supper. I saw my parents stand and sing and not just stare, but sing. I saw my parents actively involved in a worship service. That is important. Now, here's my question. How does that tie into missions? The text is very clear that this generation needs to take care of the next generation, and that generation needs to take the next care, and so on and so forth. I'll tell you how it ties in. There are people that don't have the first generation. They don't have a first generation. So we can send our bus out and pick up kids and bring them in. There's no place for them to go. I preached in Coventry, England. Oh, boy. Gene Worley was a missionary there. That's got to be... How long have you been here, Jim? So was he a missionary in England when you came? Or Ethiopia? He was in England. So it was 25 to 30 years ago I went over there. I had worked for Brother Worley when I was a youth pastor in his church years ago. And he was a missionary, and I went over. And we took Bibles and gave it to the kids. We bought some Bibles, and I took them over with me and gave them to the kids, and they all held them up and everything. You know what was interesting about that? The Bible we gave them was first printed in their country, and they didn't have a Bible. Those kids didn't know about the Lord Jesus. I sat with a couple in his church, and the woman was saved, and the boy that had gotten saved in their church and then was killed. And I was visiting with those, having biscuits and tea with this couple. And another couple heard there was an American preacher, and they came over. And so I had these people there, and we were just talking about the Lord. And the dad that was unsaved, he was an Irishman, he was unsaved. He said, "Where was God when my son was killed?" I said, "The same place he was when his son was killed, so that when your son died, he got to go to heaven." And the guy, when we got all done, a guy that lived next door said to me, "I have never heard anything like that before." Just simple gospel, guys. It wasn't deep theology. It was just simple gospel. In England, we support missionaries in England and in Wales, where Wales had the tremendous, what happened? One generation failed to teach the next generation. That's what happened. But our missionaries are different because they're not going there to help one generation teach another generation. They're going there to establish a generation. Here's what the scripture says in verse 4. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done." We try to systematically teach the Word of God in our church. But I'm telling you, there are places where the Word of God is you can't, People don't know it. What about our missionaries in our parts of the world that they've never heard? What about the Arabic countries where our brothers serve? Now, in some of those places, in Jordan, some of those places, they might have a first generation now, but there are multitudes of places in those countries where there's no generation. And our missionaries go to these places to establish a first generation. Now look, we have first generation, and second generation, and third generation, and fourth generation, and fifth generation, and sixth generation. I'm not going any farther. And we have generations after generations. How fortunate are we? How can I not participate in missions growing up in a Bible-believing church where my parents got saved and had taught the Word of God and where I grew up and I went there as a teenager and as a young adult and got saved there, got baptized there, got married there, got ordained there. And it wasn't the first generation that taught me. How could I not be involved in helping people other places? Those little boys and girls have nothing. You know, Pastor Lake, we have kids in our church that don't have first generation. Yeah, they do. When they come to your church, they're sitting under a first generation. Those kids have no place to go to hear the gospel. That verse says, we aren't going to hide the Word of God. We're not going to hide it. You know, I wish our church could do more for missions. I really do. And I think we support 27 missionaries. And I wish we could do more. We have a missionary in Brazil that needs a van. I've been in his van. I've pushed his van. We just bought a new van in our church. And it bothers me that our missionary has this beat up old combi, he calls it, that he uses for the three churches that he started to bring people in who don't have cars. I'm not talking about kids. I'm talking about... And he can't raise the money. One of the pastors said to him, why can't you just finance it? Well, you can't finance it in Brazil. And it's $30,000 for a used vehicle. And it's you know what? They're in three different locations. And it's not like they can walk. We have to be involved in missions. But it's not just those who haven't heard. How about our testimony to the world? We say Jesus is the only way, yet we're not interested in helping the missionary preach the gospel. Isn't that interesting? You have people in our church, I don't know this, I don't check, but I'm guaranteed it's true in every church. There are people that give nothing to missions. They don't sacrifice a penny to go to missions. They come with their children and sit in and enjoy what God has provided here without any thought to what others don't have. What about our testimony to the world? You know, as a citizenship, we're the most prosperous in all the world. Now, I know everybody talks about the 1%. Our senator, he always talks about the 1%, which he's a part of, I'm for sure. I always want to say to those guys, well, why don't you just give more? You know, missionaries, that's what you just said, give more. There's a need, give more. If there's a need, why doesn't he just signed $1 million thing for his book, stupid book. Who wants to read that? But as an entire citizenship, there are lots of countries where there's money. You know, a lot of money in Saudi Arabia. But boy, it's only the higher echelon that's got it. In this world, you know what? You and I are wealthier than 90% of the people in the world today. Our cheap churches need to work together. Do you know why we need to send missionaries to England? And Ireland? And Wales? And Spain? And Germany? Why we have to send missionaries to the Middle East, where the whole thing got started. Where it got started. The Word of God was first preached in Israel. That's where it got started. It didn't start here. We sort of think Christianity started here. No. You know why we have to send missionaries to those places? Because the first generation failed to teach the second generation, and the second generation didn't teach the third generation. I'm on my way out as a pastor, I think. I mean, I'm not leaving. I'm leaving, Josh. I mean, it's mean I may end up someplace else. I don't know what God had, but I'm on my way out as a pastor. And I look back. I don't look back to see what we did right. I look back to see what I did wrong. And I did some things wrong. And here's what is burdening my heart today. And I am thankful for a Josh Frost and a Max Tardy. I'm thankful for my son-in-law, Matt. I'm thankful for the young men here that are second generation and third generation Christians. I'm thankful they're stepping up to do the job, but I worry in this country, are we really doing the job of passing it down to the next generation? I mean, really passing it down to them. That song that we sang, you know, I think it's that point about where my chains fell off. I'm telling you, I remember when my chains fell off. 1958. I've been saved a long time. My chains fell off. Instead of that becoming a dimmer memory, playing football has become a dimmer memory. Playing baseball has become a dimmer memory. That memory is more vibrant today than maybe it was on the day I got saved. Why wouldn't I share that with my grandchildren? Why wouldn't I share that with little kids who have parents that are drug addicts and drunks, and they come to church smelling, and they're just miserable kids. They got a miserable life. Why wouldn't I share that with them? Now, we're not a prison, so we can't make them stay. We can't even make them behave. And some kids can't come back because they're just too unruly, and you can't get anything done. And it's a lot of work. Not for me. I'm the old man. Nobody wants me to do anything anymore. But that's not really true. I got to quit saying that because it's not true. But I look around in our church and I see these people that are there on Thursday nights and the Sunday school teachers, and we beg people, help us in Sunday school. We need help in Sunday school. Nobody wants to volunteer to do that. You know why? It's hard work. It's hard work. Who's going to teach them? How are we going to have another generation? You know, 37 years. Church will be 38 years old in November. 37 years, for at least 30 of those years, maybe a little more than that, we have picked up kids and brought them to Sunday school one way or another. That's a long time to do that. We have one, what I would call a real success story. Only one. Now, we've had kids saved, and we've had, you know, and you don't have to necessarily be a preacher for it to be a success, but we have one real success. And it was worth it. It was worth it. I mean, she goes on the mission field, every one of you guys better support her. One. By the world standards and by church standards, that's not a very good record. That's not a successful ministry. You spent way too much money in that. You've had all these broken down vans over the years. You've had all these things. Our first van, I took kids to the Christian school to pay for it. I charged them to pick them up and drive them to the Christian school. Their parents paid us for that. That we paid for our first van. We've invested thousands and thousands of dollars in gasoline and auto repairs and vehicles for one. Now, obviously, God knows more successes than that. But I'm saying one that we can point to and say, there is our success. And the world says, you're nuts. The colleges, the Bible colleges say, it's not a worthwhile ministry. The insurance companies say, it costs too much. It's too much danger. who's going to tell them? Brother Haddad, Brother Iser are in a first generation setting. They're training other preachers. They're training the next generation. They've got little kids coming up. That's what it's all about, folks. That's why we have missions. That's why we do missions. Preachers, that's why we do missions. Young preachers, let me tell you this. Don't minimize missions in your church. I don't care what it costs. My mentor, and I'll close with this. My mentor, I know this was more of a speech than it was a sermon. But my mentor told me this when I started the church. He said, now Jim, and I love this man. He's dead now. I love him. I preached at his funeral. Other than my father, he meant more to me than anybody else. He pastored in New York City, started a church in New York City. He said, now, Jim, he said, don't you support one missionary until the church supports you. When I started the church, before we had the first service, I opened two checking accounts, general fund and a mission fund. And the first check we wrote was to a BBFI missionary that I knew in Brazil. Before we had a church. I didn't know how to do it, so I just named the church, incorporated and everything before we had a church. I just did the whole thing. Let me tell you something. Missions is the heart of any church. If our churches are going to grow, we're going to have to invest in mission. But it can't just be a financial investment. It can't just be sending money. We have to pray for our missionaries. We've got to help them when we can. And we're not big churches. We don't have a lot of money. Sometimes with our missionary in Brazil, I just want to say, there was a church that's promised them $10,000 if they can raise the other 20. Why don't they just give them the $10,000 if they've got it? That drives me nuts. That's like me saying, well, we're going to commit $1,000, which is a lot for us. We're going to commit $1,000, but I'm not going to give it to you until I know that you've got the rest of the money. Really? I wish we had $10,000 that I could just let sit and wait. I'd want to spend it, but I just wish we had it. We don't. And churches that do, it just irritates me to no ends. That's between them and God. What I'm encouraging us is let's take this to heart. Let me just read this text again, and then I'll quit. Give ear, O my people. I'll put my glasses on so I can read it. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. By the way, that's what I do every Sunday, every time I get in the pulpit. I preach something that I heard my fathers preach. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Vermont and appointed a Bible in the United States, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the generation which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers. Do you know the word of God was preached very rigorously in Barry, Vermont? 100 years ago. Not much anymore. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. It is really important, guys. I am convinced it's important, and it's a burden on my heart. I think about it a lot. As I ride off into the next chapter of my life in a year and a half and look back, I want to see the thing going. I don't want it to be going because, oh, Pastor Lake, this is what Pastor Lake, I want it to go for God. I want the thing to continue for the Lord. I don't want to just walk away and see the thing die. And I want us to be involved in missions throughout the world, and it's important. I'm just going to close. I'm going to tell you one thing about my mustache.